1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. So 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Hello there. I've just snapped my headset wire in half as I stood up. Sorry, sound people. Fritz, am I right? I'll just use this. Yeah, we'll just go with this microphone. I'm sure it'll be fine. During the week, I was on Facebook and I saw a post from an old school friend. She wrote about connection. She said, "The older I get, the more I realize life is about connection. Not perfection, not achievement, not having it all figured out. Connection." She said, "We were never meant to live this life alone. The connections we build are what gives life its richness." That's what she said on a social media post. And I think she is right. So did all the other people who liked the post. Connection, relationship, it's so core to who we are and our experience of life. We see this all through life. When kids are little, they want to be with their parents, you know, hug them, play with them, talk to them, be on them. As they get older, bigger, they get to their teens and so on, they want friends. They want to be with those friends. As people come to the end of their lives, it's usually the relationships that they look back on with most fondness or with most pain. When they have sentimental possessions that they've hung on to, those possessions are usually valued because they're associated with a person. You know, that's grandma's vase, or that's my dad's pocket knife, or my husband made that for me, and so on. So much meaning and significance in life comes from our connections. And this Bible passage, at its heart, it's all about connection. Now, after just hearing it read, you might think that's a bit of an odd thing for me to say. You could say, "No, I thought it seemed to be more about living stones or rocks or something like that." But as we unpack it, I hope you'll see what I mean. How do we find the connection that our heart longs for? How do we find that meaning and richness that so quickly slips through our fingers? There's some of the questions we'll explore as we work our way through this passage. We'll look first at Jesus, the one living stone, then at us, the many living stones, and then at what this means for us as we seek to live a connected, joined up life. You can see it on the screen, the living stone, the many living stones, the joined up life. Well, I've joined up life. Firstly, the living stone. Now, sometimes you have to go to a specific building to access things. Like if you want to see the Mona Lisa in the flesh, you have to go to the Louvre. Or for many years, Elvis Presley, he only played at one location, the International Hotel in Las Vegas. If you wanted to see Elvis, you'd have to go to that building. Verse 4 starts with Jesus being described as the living stone. You can see it says there, as you come to him, the living stone. When Peter calls Jesus the living stone, his main point is that Jesus is the place, the building, the person through whom we can access God. In the Old Testament, that place was the temple. It was a building in Jerusalem that people would go to meet with God. They'd pray, they'd make sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. They'd come near to God's presence in the sanctuary. But it was only temporary. When Jesus came, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days." He was not speaking of a physical building, but his own body. He is the place, the location where we can connect with God. He says, "No one can come to the Father except through me." In the next chapter, Peter says, "Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." In a world where we long for connection, Jesus is the fundamental connector. In our relationships, our biggest problem is not that we're bad communicators or not good at controlling our emotions or that we struggle to meaningfully connect with people. Our biggest problem is actually with God. Our rejection of our Creator cuts us off from Him. We're disconnected from Him. And this is the root cause of our connection problem. When Adam and Eve turned from God in the garden, it led to all sorts of issues in their relationship with one another. They began hiding, blaming each other. But Jesus came to mercifully bring us back to God. He was cut off. He died for us. He was separated that we might be restored to God. Jesus is God's special way, his special plan to restore the deep, fundamental connection with our Creator. Now, Jesus is like the temple that we go to, the one we can come to and trust in to unite us to God. But as the passage goes on to say, many reject him. It says, second half of verse 4, the living stone is rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Jesus is God's way. Jesus is how God intends to connect with the world. And some people see Jesus as precious, that they trust in him to bring them to God, but many others don't. When this happens, it shouldn't surprise us. It's what the Old Testament promised would happen when Jesus came. Peter uses 3 Old Testament quotes to make his point. You can see them in verses 6 to 8. He says from verse 6, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" So he starts by talking about Jesus, God's precious stone, a cornerstone for the temple, chosen and carefully laid by him. And he says, verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." He's saying to you, Jesus is precious. But then he goes on and he says, "But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Sometimes I'll be walking along and I'll trip on a rock and I'll fall flat on my face. It's not the rock's fault. I was the one who ignored the rock and I faced the consequences. And for many people, that's the effect Jesus has on their life. They're already walking away from God. They're already disconnected from him like we all were. And their response to Jesus, when they hear about Jesus and they reject him, when their response to him confirms that. They meet him and they reject him. They say, "No, he's not the living stone. He's not the way that I can connect with God." Now, it's not Jesus' fault that they reject him. No, he's come in love to bring people to God. Really, what people are doing is stumbling over free treasure. Jesus is like a buried treasure with a piece jutting out that a person stumbles over and complains about. They don't realize it's treasure. They're ignoring. It's actually a devastating, a heartbreaking thing. Jesus died to bring us to God. He experienced the terror of isolation and separation and judgment so that we don't have to. But if I reject him, then I must face it. I trip and fall into the pit that I've dug for myself. Now, when it speaks there about those who stumble being destined for it, Peter's not saying that those who reject Jesus are somehow robots without a choice or something like that. The way the Bible talks about God's salvation and God's judgment are quite different. With salvation, God initiates. In his mercy, he reaches down and saves people through Jesus. It's his loving work. But with judgment, the Bible describes it as his alien work. God judges because he's just and fair, but he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, as Ezekiel 33 speaks about. See, the overall biblical picture is that God is very active in choosing and saving people, but he's much more passive in judgment. Romans 1, for example, describes God giving people over to the sinful desires of their heart. They're already walking down a path of sin and God hands them over to that. I think the Westminster Confession of Faith reflects this sort of active and passive work of God really helpfully. It might be worth a look. I'm happy to chat with you about it further too. Here, when it speaks of them being destined to stumble, probably Peter's main point is that he's saying, this is the way God promised it would happen. People, you know, at the time the letter was being written, they might have wondering, be going, hey, the message about Jesus is going out, and why isn't everyone believing? What's going on? But Peter says, don't worry. It's not like God's lost control or something like that. God said some would trust in the living stone, but others would stumble on it. It's all happening as he said it would. Well, that's our first point. It's about Jesus, the living stone. He is the temple, the place, the one whom through we can be reconnected to God. And the first thing I need to ask myself is, have I connected with God through Jesus? Jesus is God's chosen way of bringing us back to him. And have you come to Jesus and been restored to God through him? There are a lot of other temples, other paths out there, but Jesus, God's son, is the living stone, the temple. He is God's ordained connector. And if your trust is in him, you'll not be put to shame. You'll not be disappointed. You'll come face to face with God and you'll be welcomed because Jesus died and rose for you. So we've looked at the singular living stone. Now let's look at the many living stones. Now, when Jasmine and I first started dating, I was over the moon with her. I wanted to spend every waking minute with her. I dreamt of the sort of life that the two of us could have together. And in that relationship, I thought I was getting just her. But I didn't realize I was also getting her family as well. She was close to her family, so I couldn't have her without them. It was part of the package. And it's the same with Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you don't just get Jesus, you get his people, his family as well. Notice the way verse 4 connects to verse 5. Verse 4 is about our connection to Jesus, coming to him, the living stone. But as we come to him, we don't just get him, we're connected to one another. We're built into a house together. See what it says? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. This language of a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices, it's thoroughly temple language. Jesus is the temple of God, but as his people come to him, they together are made to be a temple as well. As a community, as a people, God is present, dwelling amongst us by his Spirit. And we have a role here on this earth of connecting people with God. And this is not an individual thing. It's a corporate thing, a together thing, an us thing. Look how verse 9 and 10 puts it. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is these verses are a bit like a community bio. On social media, I've been following this page dedicated to 90s and noughties nostalgia. I love it almost every day. I'm sharing something with Jasmine or my sister. One of the things I saw on this page a few days ago was fantails. They're gone now, they're obsolete. But fantails, I think, were one of the greatest lollies. What I loved in particular were the bios on the wrappers. Every wrapper would have the personal biography of a famous person. It would describe the core things that made up their identity, who they were. But from memory, every single bio was of an individual. But the bio that we have in verse 9 to 10 is corporate. It's a community bio. So often I think of myself just as an individual. It's my life, my story, me. I have personal markers that define me. I'm a Christian. I'm a father. I'm a Lismoron, and so on. But my identity is not just individual to me. And if you're connected to Jesus, your identity is not just personal to you. In a way, we all share the same bio. It's the one in verses 9 to 10. Let's look at it a little bit more slowly. So it says we're a chosen people. This is the same language that was used to describe Jesus in verse 4, chosen. We're chosen by God. It's part of our shared story. God's chosen us to be His. See how we're called His special possession? Together, we're not just a random thing that He owns. We're His special possession. Our special possessions are cherished, they're valued, they're kept safe. This is part of who we are. We're special to God. We're also a royal priesthood. I don't know the word priest. You know, obviously, it often doesn't sit very comfortably on our tongues today. The novel I'm listening to at the moment has a lot of bad priests in it. But in some ways, that's our modern-day brain bringing our coloured interpretation to the word priest. In the Bible, what is a priest? Well, in the Bible, a priest is a connector. There's someone who brings God to the people and the people to God. And we together are a priesthood. We're a group of people who do that. That's part of why it talks about our purpose, which is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. So our together identity is that we're a chosen people, God's special possession, a royal priesthood. We're also a holy nation. Now, this is similar to the other things we've seen. We're a nation, a community set apart for God. Now, a lot of this stuff is showing how the church is the fulfillment of God's plan for Israel, you know, chosen people, holy nation, royal priesthood, and a new living temple. But there's even more to our bio in verse 10. There it's got this absolutely brilliant phrase, once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Here it is, once we were disconnected, once we were not in community and relationship with one another, we didn't have a shared identity, but being connected to Jesus has brought us together. You are a part of a people. That is your story. And then finally, this list of who we are finishes with my favourite bit. It says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This puts everything into perspective. Who is this community? Well, it's a bunch of misfits, failures, fiends who God has been merciful to. We are people on whom God has showered His free mercy. This is who we are together. It's our community identity. We're connected to God and to one another. So don't think for a second that Christianity is something I do alone. So no, when we get Jesus, we get His people. It's all part of a package. I find the three C's of conversion really helpful. When we're converted, we get Christ, our Lord and Saviour. That's the first C. But we don't just get Christ. We also get His community, His church. We're converted to Christ, to community, and thirdly also to the commission. His mission becomes ours. As a royal priesthood, we bring people to God. Now, I realise there are lots of people who believe in Jesus but don't participate in Christian community. I know a lot of people like that. And some of you here will have spent seasons, maybe long seasons of your life away from church. Maybe right now you're mulling or thinking about giving up on Christian community. And sometimes that happens because we slowly drift away. Other times it happens because we get hurt, sometimes deeply hurt by other believers. Sometimes there's betrayal or genuine disinterest from others, or we're let down in some way. And sometimes we do need time and space to process that. That's okay. It's a journey. We need to be very compassionate with one another in this. But looking at this passage, can you see how closely Christ and his community are tied together? In my relationship with Jasmine, it would be possible for me to relate to her, but not to her family. It would be possible, but it would be very difficult. It would make my life harder. It would actually mean I'm getting less of Jasmine because I would get less of her because I wouldn't know her and relate to her in the context of her family. We've also seen here a description of our shared identity. We've seen the identity that is ours when we're connected to Christ. And I actually think if I, as a Christian, choose not to participate in Christian community, it's almost like a denial of who I am. My story is that I was once not part of a people, but now I am part of the people of God. If I don't live in relationship with the people of God, it's like I'm living against the grain of who I am in Christ. Now, it's worth pointing out that there's a huge difference between participating in Christian community and putting your hope in Christian community. We saw a couple of weeks ago from chapter 1:13 that we're to set our hope fully on the grace of Jesus. Jesus is where we place our hope, not in community and not in our ability to make a difference to the work of the Great Commission. Over the last few years, I've been seeing a Christian psychologist. He's worked in Christian ministry and overseas mission work for over 30 years. I got lots of experience, and we were talking a while back about our attachment to Jesus. He said through his life, he's seen a lot of people walk away from the faith and because their attachment was to something else other than Jesus. He said maybe their attachment was to a Christian pastor or a youth leader and they failed or left or let them down. Or maybe their attachment was to a church community and the church community fell apart or it didn't deliver. Or maybe their attachment was to a ministry that they were part of or leading in, like a youth ministry or kids ministry or something. And when they could no longer participate in that ministry, there was nothing really holding them there. But he said to me, you must not get your deepest identity and connection from a relationship or a person or a ministry. No, he said, it must be Jesus. He was very, very firm with me and he said, it must be Jesus. So we connect with other people, we share a community with them, but we don't attach our hopes and our lives to them. It must be Jesus. We come to him, the living stone. We put our hopes in him, the mercy giver, not in another sinner who's received his mercy. Well, what have we seen today? We looked at Jesus, the living stone who connects us to God. We saw that because of our connection to Jesus, we're also connected to one another. We have a shared community identity as many living stones built into a temple. And that means we seek to live our lives connecting with God through Jesus, connecting with one another through community, and also by connecting with the people around us in order to bring them to Jesus in our role as a temple and priesthood. As we close, I want to take a few moments to talk a little bit more about connection. This is the last thing on the screen, the joined up life. And what I want to say is, can I just encourage you toward connection? Can I encourage you toward three-way connection? Connection with God, with one another, and with the world. My old school friend was right. A connection is what brings life, its richness and meaning. It's actually what we were designed for, to be in relationship. But so often what we do is we disconnect, or we just hold ourselves at some sort of distance. We might not even realize we're doing it. It's just sort of our default, you know, modus operandi. Could be for self-protection reasons, we don't want to be hurt. It could be because we're fixated on worry or our problems. It could just because we're self-centered and we just use our human connections for ourselves, and we've been doing that for so long and we don't even realize we're doing it. And this is what sin does. It disconnects us. When Adam and Eve hid in shame, they were isolating themselves from God, from one another. But Jesus came to reverse all that. There's so much connection stuff in this passage. The temple language, us as a royal priesthood, being made into a people together. Even if you're an introvert or you feel like you've got a really long way to go, let me encourage you to take a step toward connection. What would it look like for you to connect more deeply with your Heavenly Father? How might you know Him better? How might you be more vulnerable with Him, more dependent upon Him? Are there ways you could be coming to Him this week? And what would it look like for you to connect more deeply with one another? Part of how we love one another is we offer relationship. This is such a powerful act of love. How would it look for you today, not to hide or to be self-oriented, but to reach out in connection? Not expecting something back, but graciously offering ourselves. And finally, what would it look like for you to connect with those who don't yet believe? Or ultimately, to help them connect with Jesus? Who are the specific people that you can take a step toward this week? How can you proclaim God's excellencies this week? These three things, love for God, one another, the world, they're at the heart of what we value as a church. They aren't just core values on a bit of paper. It's actually what we're passionate about as a church community. And can I also suggest a gospel community is a brilliant place to be seeking connection with God, with one another, with reaching the world together, or at least Lismore. It's certainly not the only way, but it's a great context for doing that. See, we've seen Jesus came to bring us to God, to bring us to one another, and to send us out to reach the world. Oh, what a precious thing it is that He's done, that He gave His life to restore us, to reconnect us. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received God's mercy. Let's praise Him for that. We'll pray now. I'll pray, then there'll be a quiet moment for you to respond in prayer, a quiet reflection. Make the most of that opportunity, and then we'll have church family prayer together. Father, we give You great praise for Your way to bring us back to You, for Your own Son, the living stone, the great connector, the one who gave His life to bridge the gap between us and You. We thank You for Your great mercy to us. Father, we thank You that You did not leave us to remain separate from You, but You connected us to not only to You, but to one another as well. Father, we sometimes don't realize that for the gift that it is, but help us to appreciate Your people and community that we are part of through faith in Jesus. Father, this week as we go about our week, help us to be conscious of wanting to connect, to build relationships and with You, with one another, and with those who don't yet know You. Give us courage in that. Remind us of Your grace that we stand on each day. Help us put our hopes not in our success or failure in any of these areas, but simply in Jesus, on whom we depend. We pray this in His name.